Today is Father's Day, as we mentioned. And I'd like to share a message too, primarily to fathers, but I think there's something every one of us can get out of this message today. And I'd like to begin by telling you a story about a man. He's a member of a church. In fact, not only is he a member, he's a leader, he's a deacon of the church, an elder within the church. He teaches Sunday school. He helps out with boys. And he's a father. And this father went out one day and bought himself a power tool. And when he brought it home, he took it out of the box, and before he was able to use it, he dropped it on the floor, and it broke. So he wrapped up the tool, put it back in the box, got his son, went back to the hardware store, and gave it back to the clerk, and he said, this was broken when I got it. Can I have a new one? And of course, the clerk gives him a new one, no questions asked. Father takes the new tool, gets in his car with his son, begins to drive home, and the son looks up to his father and says, Dad, why did you lie to that store clerk? And the father responds, Everybody lies, son. Everyone lies. Who's this story about? Well, it's practically about every Christian household. Am I telling the story about myself, either as father or son? Yes, because I think in every household, a father has somehow failed God, and his child has seen it. And when his child sees his father fail, in this instance, in the instance of this story, the father tell a lie and then excuse that lie. The son is... And you know how kids are, especially young kids. They're idealists, especially in a Christian home where they're brought to church and taught the Word of God and are taught by their fathers what the Word of God is and how to live for God. And then they see their father not just sin, but excuse it. When they see that, the son, especially as he's younger, he's left with two things that he can't reconcile. What God says a man of God should be. What the Word of God says a man of God should be. What the Father says as he teaches and as he lives before him as a man of God says he should be. And what his father is at home when no one or almost no one is looking. As I mentioned a few moments ago, childhood begins with wide-eyed optimism, but is met with many challenges as a child transitions from a child to a teenager and then to an adult. They have to deal with many different things that are going on within them, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And one of the things that every child has to deal with is reconciling when their dad doesn't quite live up to his profession of faith. My text this morning is from the Ten Commandments. The commandment specifically found in verse 16, which reads, You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And of course, it's saying that we should not lie about our brother or our sister. But in context of the message this morning, God has called us fathers and everyone to bear witness of what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically, Father, to be a man of God. And we're called, and when we don't live up to that, we are bearing false witness before our children of what a man of God can truly is truly supposed to be. Excuse me for stumbling over my words this morning. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing as we look to the Word of God this morning. Because to a large degree, the formation of your child's image of the Heavenly Father, your son's growth as a man of God, your daughter, as far as her desire to find the right type of man to look for to be with her husband, depends upon us fathers living right before God. Let us ask God's blessing on the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise and glorify your name and thank you, God, for being with us here today. We feel your presence. We have felt your presence as we have lift up your name in praise. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to move upon us this morning now as we look to your Word. May your anointing be upon your servant today and upon every hearer here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think this is an important statement that's important, I think, to fathers regarding our role as fathers, and that statement is this: what is taught in the church is proved in the home. A lot of what your child will become as a man or woman of God does not only depend upon you bringing them to Sunday school or kids' church or Royal Rangers girls' ministries, but also depends on how you live at home before them. And this is what our calling is as fathers, part of our calling as fathers. And there's a myth that I think men have when they come to Christ, that myth being this, that being a Christian makes being a father much more easy. You know, if I know Jesus now, it's going to be a lot easier in raising my kid. The exact opposite is true. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, Father, it becomes immeasurably harder. Because now, not only do you have the responsibility to tell your kids what it means to know God and to serve God and to live for God, you got to live it. And you've got to live it every day and every moment of your life, because those little eyes catch everything. You know what's amazing about kids' little eyes? You know, they can pick out, you know, the smallest thing. You know, as we get older, I don't have my glasses on, so, you know, I see Beverly, but you're kind of fuzzy. But those little eyes, they see everything. But not just their natural eyes. Their spiritual eyes see everything. And probably the most important people they look up to as far as an example how to live is their fathers. And so, Father, they're looking at you and they're watching you every moment of every day to see how you live, because they want to become just like you. I remember my first church, I had to work full time. And I had several jobs while I was doing this. And one job, I was a bug man. You know, I go to people's houses and spray for bugs. And I asked Stephen when he was just a little guy, I said, "What do you want to do when you grow up?" And he says, "I want to be a bug man." I said, no, you don't want to do that. But that's what his dad did. He still doesn't want to be a bug man, though. And so it is spiritually. They're looking up to us. We are examples to them. Not only us as fathers, but also grandfathers, because I know there are several grandfathers here as well. And some of you have actually taken the role of your son or your daughter's place in their lives. Let's first define what the calling of father is. And according to the book of Proverbs, the calling of father is teacher. In fact, that's what the book of Proverbs is. It's basically a series of lessons from a father, chiefly Solomon, to his sons. I don't have the scripture for you, but I'll read it. Proverbs 5, 1 and 2. "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to understanding. that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. So, Solomon, in all his wisdom, and he was one of the wisest people, although he did foolish things, he was one of the wisest people who ever lived. And in his wisdom, he knew it was important to teach his son what it meant to know God, to live for God, and to live right in this life. But there's two aspects to teaching, and as far as the elements of teaching there in Proverbs 1, 2 through 4, to know wisdom, instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So, as far as teaching our children, it's important to teach them, you know, life skills. You know, how to do plumbing, unless you're like me, who doesn't know anything about plumbing. So, the only thing I tell my son about plumbing is call a plumber. At least I taught him something. You know, or those types of things. How to deal with the opposite sex and how to be on time, work hard, how to look right, how to handle oneself in public, and so on and so forth. But according to those verses there, we also have the responsibility, fathers, of teaching our sons and daughters how to know and how to live for Jesus. It's not just the responsibility of the church. The church only has them for a few hours a week. You have them for 7 days a week, and only for a few short years. And we, fathers, have the responsibility of pouring into their lives what it means to be a Christian. And the world's lessons are different than the lessons that we should be teaching. You know, it's important we realize the full scope, because sometimes, you know, as fathers, we buy into what the world says that we need to be teaching our sons and daughters, which is to be a success. You know, and I know we all want our children to be successful, and that is part of raising our kids. Of course, we can't make our kids successful. But I would rather have my kid digging ditches, my kids digging ditches, and knowing and serving God, than them being the president of the United States or some other great and lofty and exalted position, and not know Christ personally as their Savior. Unfortunately, I suspect there are many Christian parents who are more concerned with their child's success than their eternal souls. So we're called to be a teacher, and we're called as far as to teach not only how to live, but how to know Christ. And of course, an important part of that is teaching them what the Word of God says. Don't just leave it up to your Sunday school teacher. As I mentioned before, you know, as I was talking about, the discipleship journey, it's called Next Step. That's what that first page is there, so I forgot to mention that. In the announcement. You know, a lot of times we just kind of throw some stuff at people and tell them this is how to serve God rather than show them how to serve the Lord. And we need to understand that as fathers. Number one, we need to teach them what serving God is all about. But then we need to show them by our example what serving God is all about. Imagine, and you know, one of the things that many fathers teach their kids is how to work on automobiles. And, you know, you probably can't do it now, but, you know, my first cars, I did a lot of work myself. My dad really wasn't into cars, but, you know, I bought one of them thick Chilton books. Anyone remember those? And so I was able to do some things. And I ran into trouble a few times. But imagine if I wanted to take my son and show him how to change spark plugs. And so I gave him a list. Well, first you locate the distributor spark plug cables, and then you mark them. Then you remove each spark plug cable, pull the caps, clean all the debris around the plug, use a spark plug socket, remove each plug from the engine, replace each with a new spark plug, and then replace the spark plug cables on the same plugs that they were from originally, and said, "Son, there you go. That's how to do it. And those are all the steps. Hope you have a good time." He would surely fail. It'd be a mess. And I'm sure he would be coming back to me very shortly saying, "You know, is this the, you know, you open up a car, there's wires everywhere. What does a spark plug even look like? You need to show him. Not just show him where the wires are, you know, righty-tighty, lefty-loosey." I remember once we were working on church van, not this one, the one in our last church, and me and this other guy were changing the spark plugs. And I could not get this spark plug out. And then he tried, and he couldn't get it out. And another guy came and said, "What are you guys doing?" "Well, we're changing the plugs, but this one won't come out." He looked at it and he said, "Yeah, you got your socket, your ratchet set the wrong way. You're tightening it and not loosening it, you know. You got to show people how to do it." And so it is with serving Jesus. We need to teach them, but we also need to show them how to live for God. And there's two aspects of our faith, or two aspects of their spirit that we need to guide and instruct them in. Number one, how to be men of faith. And number two, how to be men of integrity, or people of faith and people of integrity. Of course, we want to include daughters as well. Now, as far as teaching integrity, I think there's just basically two aspects. The teaching integrity to your child. Number one, it's being genuine or being real, which means you live your life without pretense. And the most important place that you need to live real is here in the church. Your life at church needs to be exactly how your life is at home. I know there are some people, and I think we've all done it to a certain extent, who have kind of put on a face when we come to church. You know, we're all praise God and glory hallelujah and everything's great. And then when we get home, the real Randy, you know, comes out. We're not as faithful as we profess to be. We're not always praising God and happy and full of joy as we pretend to be at church. What are we showing our kids? Well, there's a way we act at church, but that's not really the way we act in real life. You want to teach your kids about God? Yes, teach them the Word of God. But then live the Word of God everywhere you go. Be genuine. And be godly. You know, genuine doesn't mean, well, I'm a sinner at home, so I might as well be a sinner at church. It means we need to know what God's Word teaches us to do, know what God's will is for our lives, and live it. We need to know what Scripture says. We have to be students of the Word of God. And then we have to live those Scriptures to the best of our ability. In the case of integrity, which is what God has called us to do as far as fathers, they're looking to us as far as an example. Many of us are giving mixed messages to our children because we're not living at home the way we live or the way we profess to live when we're at church. Many of us are giving mixed messages at home because the things that God's Word is calling us to do, we may know them. The pastor might preach them. We might even teach them in a class or a Sunday school, but we don't do them as well. Let me give you some examples, and I don't mean to step on any toes this morning. And this seems like a little kind of a silly example or a not very important example, but really I think it is trivial. I remember once a boy got on Facebook. And, you know, those who are on Facebook, you know what that's all about. And wanted to become my friend on Facebook, you know, which is fine. It's a friend of mine's son, who's also a minister. No one in the church, by the way. And he was only about 10 years old. Now, there's a rule that you, I think, on Facebook, you have to be 14 years old. And I noticed when he requested to be my friend, it listed him at about 20 years old. And he's only about 10 years old. So, yeah, I made a little crack to him. But then I said to his father, I think you have to be older than that, you know, because I figured I'd be nosy and know my opinion. And his father said to me, well, it's not, granted, this is a minister, it's not a big deal, and everyone does it. I see other people doing it, so it's okay. And yeah, other people are doing it. But what are you teaching your child? Now, I just kind of left it there, you know. But what are you teaching your child? True, it's a small thing, and it's a trivial thing. But what you're telling your son is that there are some rules that you don't have to bother following. And so when he gets older, and there are other rules you know, as a man of God, people will be looking up to him to live. He won't have to follow. You know, and we can do, you know, other examples as well. Take, you know, again, I'm not trying to step on toes this morning. But, you know, we tell our kids, you know, don't watch R-rated movies. And actually, I think a lot of, not all, but a lot of PG-13 movies are just kind of soft R's, if you call them that. You know, don't watch them. But then we watch them ourselves because we're an adult. What does that say to a kid? Are they wrong or are they right? Is filling your mind with gratuitous sex, gratuitous violence, excessive profanity, evil and the occult, is that something that's acceptable when you're older? See, the responsibility of being a godly father weighs heavily upon us, and everything we do is scrutinized by our children. And we need to apply what we've learned in God's Word to our life. And, you know, sometimes I think fathers think, you know, Christian fathers think their sole responsibility in raising their kids to serve Jesus is just to bring them to church. But no, we have to show them. Which means we have to live the way we want our children to be. If you're part of this church, you need to live the way, and I'm not telling you to live by my rules, but you need to live the way that the Word of God is being preached at this church so there's no mixed messages. You need to even live the way that your wife is teaching your children to live and live up to her standard. In fact, as men and as leaders in the household, we should be paving the way. So I could end the message there and say, so live right, live perfect. Amen. Let's go home and eat. But the fact of the matter, everybody does lie. Everybody does sin. How many fathers here? You don't have to raise your hands. I'll raise mine even before I say it. How many fathers have lied either in front of or to your child or have done something else? Maybe you've used the Lord's name in vain or you've gossiped about someone or you've done something inconsistent with being a man of God. All right, we did. Yeah, God bless you, you honest men. We do that. And your kids have seen it. Let me say this. It's okay for your kids to see you fail. it is okay to see your kids. I'm not saying failure is good. It's not, but it's okay. Because, number one, it's important for them to see how you deal with failure. That's part of the growth process. Because just as you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect, they're not perfect either. And they're going to be imperfect fathers. And part of the responsibility of raising our kids to know God and serve God is to teach them how to rebound from failure. Now, for discussion's sake, we're going to talk about three kinds of sins, specifically lies, and how we can use them to bring glory to God and instruct our children in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the third one, how we can bring a great evil and harm to our children. The first lie is the lie that you tell to your child. We all know the book of Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." If you lie to your child, eventually it will come out. We didn't do it in our household, and I'm not judging those people who did, but at some point, your kid's going to wake up and realize there's no Santa Claus. My daddy lied to me. It will happen. We lie to our children. And one of the reasons that we lie is because sometimes a lie is just so much easier to do to either get us or to get us out of trouble or just to make things a lot simpler. The lies we speak will come out and bring a point of crisis between you and your child or any other sin. But when we lie or sin to our children, confession, not only before God, but to them, can bring about a healing, a strengthening of their relationship with you, and a building of their faith and their relationship with God. Admitting your sin. Apologizing to them. Fathers, you should never be too proud to not apologize to your sons and your daughters when you've wronged them or when you've been wronged before them. To vow and to promise you'd never do it again. To teach them. Open your heart. Your kids need to see what's going on the inside, not just the outside. Why you made the mistake that you made and how you're going to rectify it in your life. And then move on. When we bring our faults and our sins to Jesus and we do these very same things, admit, apologize, commit, teach, does not the Father forgive us? And so we should forgive ourselves and move on from that point, not apologizing over and over again to our children, but moving forward from that so we can what? So we can show them that the mistakes that they make in their lives are not fatal, that they can rebound from them as well. The second lie that we tell is the lie we tell to others, and then we fix it. We make it right. We're at church, and the pastor asked us, did we read the book that you gave us that I asked you to read? And we say, oh yes, it was very, very good, and you don't even remember what the name of it is, or something like that. The kid's there. And he sees that. And, just like every other lie, eventually it comes out. Not only with the child, but with other people. And it's important to realize that when we lie or when we live a life of pretense, not only do our kids know, everybody knows. You can't hide sin. It comes out. It's important when that's discovered, either by the individual or, more importantly, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of that, that we make it right. And we do that before our children so they can see us humble ourselves before other people and humble ourselves before God. And when we make mistakes, we just don't let them hang out there. We do something about it. We teach them two things when we do that. Number one, we teach them humility, one of the most important elements that every believer needs to have in knowing and living for Jesus, that being humble. And secondly, we teach them the importance of taking responsibility for one's actions. And the third lie I'd like to share is the lie that we cover. This is the worst one, and there's no rebounding from this. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." There are times that we lie, and instead of coming clean, we just ignore it and pretend it never happened. And we do this not only with lies, we do this in relationships, which I think is more damning and more damaging. We wound and we hurt someone. We say something about them or to them that wounds them. And we never make it right. We just, I'll just pretend it never happens. It sends a bad message to our kids. It's bad for you, but it's worse for your child. In that it teaches them to be a hypocrite. It teaches them that, yes, God has laws, but we really don't have to follow them. It teaches them that when I sin, in fact, I guess it would be a form of cheap grace, when I sin, I really don't have to ask God to forgive me, and I really don't have to make things right. I can just hide my sin. And they might learn that, and they might still try to follow God, but you're sowing seeds in their lives that at some point will reap destruction, because the Bible says whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. God is looking, especially in this age, in this generation, for a man of God who will stand up and serve God with all of their hearts. Which means we live right, and when we fail, we come clean. And thus prove ourselves right before God and before men, especially our children. In closing today, I'd like to share with you a very sad tale, very sad story of a failure of a father. Father I mentioned earlier on in the message, that being Solomon. As I mentioned before, Solomon was one of the wisest men in Scripture. And he wrote all of the majority of the book of Proverbs primarily to give to his sons. It is full of wisdom, holy wisdom, wisdom that's anointed by God. And I'm sure he taught that to his sons. He told his son, you know, he wrote it down for him. I mentioned Proverbs 5:1, "My son, listen to my instruction." But Solomon did not live at home what he taught to his son. He did not live before his son the way he taught him how he should live. And when his son, a man named Rehoboam, became king, he did the exact same thing that his father did. He served God for a few short years, but when everything was good, he turned his heart away from God and began to serve idols and accumulated many wives. Not as many as Solomon did, but many nonetheless. Rehoboam didn't do as his father told him. Rehoboam did as his father showed him. I'd like to ask us all to stand, and we're going to close in prayer this morning by praying for our fathers. And fathers, I just ask that you join me by raising your hand this morning. We're going to ask God to help us to be men of honor, integrity, and faith. Not only here as we're at church, but also at home. And I thank God for every one of you who are here today. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad or inadequate. We do a good enough job of that ourselves. But just to remind you that your sons and your daughters and the little ones in this church are all looking up at you. And it's important for their very souls, as well as your own, that you be living right before Jesus. Let us pray in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We thank you for the blessing of the Holy Spirit in this place.